This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, ala hilmi ba'da ilmi wa ala afwihi ba'da qudratih. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidil anbiya'i wal mursaleen. وعلى آله وأصحابه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وأخي هارون هو أفصح مني لسانا صدق الله العظيم Respected ulama, we begin by praising Almighty Allah for all the favors Allah has bestowed upon us and we send salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem صلى الله عليه وسلم. I've been asked to speak very briefly on the Jummah khutbah, and inshallah, and maybe when we talk about the Jummah khutbah, we are talking specifically about the talk that is delivered, what we in our parlance and terminology know as a pre-khutbah talk. Now, we all know the importance, but just to give you the example of the importance, I'm going to quote two personal incidents. And one is the incident of Hazrat Mufti Mahmud al-Hassan Gangohi rahmatullah alayh. There was a time when I have been in Newtown, and alhamdulillah, Allah has given me, make dua that Allah Ta'ala accept. I am now 34 years in Newtown, you know, as an imam. Maybe not to the degree that I was previously, but I have been attached to the masjid for 34 years. So there was a time once where the trustees, for several reasons, felt that the Jummah talk was not relevant. And they even made the point that, you know, you speak one aspect of deen and you don't speak about the other aspects of deen, which gives an incomplete picture of Islam. Therefore, it's better that you don't have a Jummah talk. So obviously, we were trying to convince them that the importance of it. So eventually, they decided that they are going to go to Mufti Mahmud al-Hassan Sahib, Rahmatullah Ali, who was that time in South Africa, to make khulasa and to give the final decision on this matter. So Mufti Mahmud al-Hassan Sahib heard both sides of the story and he said an amazing thing. He said, in today's time, there is perhaps for a majority people in the Ummah, the only ta'alluq they have with deen, the only ta'alluq and relation they have with deen is the Jummah talk. If you're going to cut that off, what is left with regard to the reformation of the Ummah? So I found that very amazing. It's something that we could always learn, that how Mufti Mahmud Sahib Rahmatullah Ali, and then of course thereafter, you know, the trustees agreed upon it, and then of course over the years, alhamdulillah, we have had to build a very good relationship. This was one of the incidents, a personal incident that I will make mention. Another incident, when I was studying, there was Maulana Ishaq Sandelvi Rahmatullah Ali. Maulana bin Nuri Rahmatullah Ali had called him to come to Newtown to start off a takhassus fi da'wati wal rishad. MashaAllah, Jamiat also started off in that particular way, following Maulana bin Nur Rahmatullah Ali. So we got, you know, Dawah wal Rishad, headed by the capable Maulana Yusuf Wadisab. Now, when he came, he one day called me. I used to get the Reader's Digest. So one day he called me and said, give me the Reader's Digest. I would like to read it. So I was very surprised, you know, an alim, you know, from our contemporary and one of the ustads of that, asking for, you know, a Reader's Digest. So afterwards, when he too used to take it, he used to come and speak to us. So one of the aspects he one day told me, he said, you know, all your other bayans, whether you write it, you don't write it, whether you record it, you don't record it, I don't care. But your Jummah bayan, I want you to write it. He even told me, write it word to word. So I asked why. He said, it's the only time when you got maximum output, maximum audience, limited time. Don't waste your time by still speaking here and speaking there, speaking about this kissa, speaking about this aspect. The kissa must be relevant. Make the most of your Jummah talk, because, and we all know from experience, and sometimes it's quite amazing that we don't pick this up. Make the best type of poster and marketing with regard to a program after Isha. The crowd that you get at the Jummah is something that you won't get anywhere else. And therefore, I'm personally against those particular type of moves that undermines the significance of the Jummah talk. To give the talk after Jummah, or to give the talk after Azan, without, you know, and then afterwards give the Sunnah. It's one occasion where people come to listen. So the importance of it must not be undermined. We must not regard it as insignificant. And personally, I will speak to anyone on this particular regard. I'm against this aspect of now cutting off the talk and then making it after Jummah, etc. Because this is the one time that you've got a relationship. Now what you need to do is to make it as relevant and as beneficial as possible. Now we all know, amongst our ulama, Mufti Taqi Saab, Mufti Taqi Usmani very often quotes the example of Maulana Allama Shabir Ahmad Usmani Rahmatullah Ali. Allama Shabir Ahmad Usmani Rahmatullah Ali, we are all aware, you know, one of our great scholars, right, student of Sheikh Ul-Hind Rahmatullah Ali, the one who first hoisted the flag of Pakistan in Karachi. Humpy Pakistani, yeah, that's why we take pride in it. Right? So the first person who hoisted the Pakistani flag in Karachi was Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani, and in Dhaka it was Maulana Zafar Ahmad Usmani. Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani was a very great scholar. Recently when I went to Karachi, I was very pleased to see a kitab written by Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani, which has all his bayans have been put together under Khutbat-e Usmani. And in there was a lecture of his, 1 hour lecture after the death of Qaid-e Azam, in which he performed the janaza salah. Right? Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani Rahmatullah Ali performed the janaza. Nevertheless, Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani has said, any person, anyone who speaks, and he has three things. His intention is sahih, his statements are haq, what he is saying is true, and the methodology is correct. It is impossible there will not be benefit. If anyone has got sincerity, the topic and what he is speaking is haq, and the methodology is according to the sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, it is impossible that there will not be benefit in it. And he says that type of speech will never ever have fitna. If you combine these three things, there will never ever be fitna. And that is what Mufti Taqi Saab has quoted with regard to Maulana Shabir Ahmad Usmani. Now the first point everyone talks about is the subject matter. Now, that is why it is sometimes beneficial to have, even those who are not, you know, regular imams of a masjid, is to take a masjid where you speak regularly. It's always good to have a wide variety of subjects you speak on. It's not perhaps the audience will get tired if you speak the same type of topics every time. Right? So you get a right good mix of contemporary, historical, and this would include sometimes, and people love this, is to sometimes take a sahabi and speak about his life lessons. Not only speak about the virtue, but also the life lessons that you pick up from there. The motivational aspects, spiritual ailments, commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the beauty of Islam. It's nice to have a good mix. One day I went to a particular place and thinking, we always think that contemporary topics are good. Of course it is good. But I went to one place and he told me, Maulana, please, if you can, don't speak on Palestine this week. So I said, why? He said, the last month, we have already had 3 talks on the very same issue. So that just tells you, sometimes we feel that, you know, okay, we have to speak on Palestine, it is contemporary, the oppression. But I'll just give you a personal type of experience what happened. So we need to get the right balance with regard to it. And if you are speaking at one masjid, even if you sometimes take a masjid and say, I'm going to speak once a month, or once in 2 weeks, once in 3 weeks, you will be able to cover the variety of subjects. Another very important point is, today we are living in an age where you have to understand our audience is diverse. So we need to get the right balance between, you know, that which is in accordance with, it might be difficult, but that is why we need research. That is why we need to start speaking and make preparation, not come last minute, 11 o'clock, you know, what am I going to speak on today? I mean, that is unacceptable for an imam. Even I would say for him to start thinking of something on a Friday morning is unacceptable. He is bayan, and what he's going to speak, if he knows he's going to speak this Friday, you know, he has to start thinking by Monday morning what he's going to speak. And I will give you a tip that I picked up along the way. So you, one of the things is addressing diversity. So you are speaking to a group of people who are sometimes simple, might not be very professional, and you are speaking to the professional. So in your points, in your talk when you speak, you must make points that are sometimes addressed to those who are sort of professional, and sometimes addressed to those people who are on the ground level. Right? I recently spoke on backbiting. I took 6 points with regard to why backbiting is haram in Islam, why it has been prohibited, around about 6-7 points. So in that 6-7 points you picked up, and of course it is recorded on SoundCloud, some of the things that will appeal to those who are intellectual and will appeal to those people who are on the ground level. So you need to have and understand you are speaking to a diverse group. Over the years in Newtown, the crowd has changed, so there's also a very, Urdu-speaking crowd. So recently I have also started adding Urdu phrases in my talks, to cater for the diverse. And just to give an example of diversity. And sometimes I just believe that nothing happens coincidentally. Yesterday I went to a shop in the Forsberg area. And one person who is inclined, right, is not, not extreme, but is inclined towards the Brelwi school of thought. So he came and he said, "Maulana, I want to make one complaint." I said, "What?" He said, "I went to a local masjid and someone spoke about, it was a time of Shab-e Barat. Now we all know the incident of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam coming. And he couldn't get over the fact when the alim spoke and said, Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came into the room, took out his clothes, and thereafter went to lie down next to Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala. For him it was, how could the man speak about taking out your clothes? I won't speak about that, about my own father, that he came in the room and he took out his cold clothes and he undressed. He said, is it not disrespectful to Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? I tried to explain in what context, but he just couldn't understand. Now we must understand we are speaking to a diverse group of people. And we have to take into account the way we speak. And therefore, I know one alim also one day told me, he said, even in your, today you are speaking to a lot of people who are coming, are from Somali background, they're from Arab background. So when you're speaking about, for example, prayers, don't only use the word namaz, use the word salah. Namaz is something that India, Pakistan, people are aware of. The people who come from the Arab background don't know what is namaz. So I think we have to keep that in mind. Address your diversity. Then another aspect is with regard to contemporary settings in every bayan. I think it's important for us to understand and to talk about a contemporary setting in every bayan. That means you will have your normal, and not normal, I would say the most important, your ayats, your hadith on the matter. But then you have to address something in what you are saying which is contemporary. Yesterday I spoke about the rights of women. Right now, when I spoke that, I started thinking and I started doing reading on the matter some days before. And my suggestion would be, if you are going to speak on a subject, think about the subject by Monday, Tuesday, and start going through what. And today, alhamdulillah, really, I feel we are so fortunate that the khutbat of our kabirin are so much. And you see, Mufti Taqi Sahib, first there were 17 volumes, now there's another whole. I don't know, when I went to Pakistan recently, Mufti Rafi Sahib gave me his bayans, which has almost 11 volumes. So somewhere along the line, you will pick up, read it, and just make points that you feel are relevant. And then, very important, at the end of the day, before you speak, you must have a body. This is the reason why I chose this topic. This is what I'm telling you. Tell them, and then afterwards, towards the end, tell them what you told them. So first tell them what you are telling them, then you tell them, and then afterwards, towards the end, you tell them what you told them. That is what you have. But in the body, which I found very relevant, is to make the point. So if, for example, you are going to speak about something, say you speak about honesty. Why is honesty important? So you note down one or two points. Points that the audience will be able to take back. Right, you're speaking about honesty. I'll give you two examples, honesty and dishonesty. So one aspect with regard to honesty is, honesty leads to other goodness, and dishonesty leads to other vice. Where do you pick it up from? Alaykum bisir fa inna sirqa yahdi ila albir. Iyakum wal kith fa inna alkith wa yahdi ila alfujur. So you made one point, that honesty leads to other goodness, dishonesty leads to other evils. And then another aspect that you can bring in is that honesty creates confidence and trust amongst people. Dishonesty, it takes away the trust amongst people. Therefore, it is something that you have to stay away from. Honesty brings trust amongst people, dishonesty. You made another point. So don't only speak with regard to just quoting a hadith after hadith, make the points. And with the points, then you start, adding. I'll just give you two examples that you've spoken about, honesty and dishonesty. The third one you can make mention of is that unlike other evils, and any other evil, it only impacts upon one aspect of your conduct and character. Dishonesty impacts upon your entire personality. So if a person is a coward, it only impacts upon one aspect of his personality. But when he is dishonest, it impacts upon his entire personality. Now you made that point. Where do you get the reference? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked, "Ayakunu al-mu'minu jabbanan, ayakunu al-mu'minu bakhilan." So I'm rushing it through because you are ulama. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said possible. That means it's possible to have other weakness because it impacts upon only one aspect of your conduct and character. But when he asked, "Ayakunu al-mu'minu kadhaban, can a mu'min be a liar?" He said, no. Why? It impacts upon your entire character. In a short period, we've got three reasons. Now if you take and you make mention of those points and write it down and then tell the people, one, two, three, they will go back. And that is why they, when they go back, when you just spoke without any body, without any reference, without noting it, when the people go home and they go and tell their wives what the alim spoke about, they don't know. But if you have now, if you have enumerated it, they will go back with a message. So I think it's very important that we note our point and make something with regard to our contemporary settings. When I was speaking about the aspect of woman, one point came to mind. And everyone knows that this is something that we have to contend with. That men and women today, we all have equality. Equality that is there. So now when you talk about equality, you and I, we are all now fine in a situation. What do I say? If I say that no, they are not equal in today's contemporary settings, how can you even say something like that? Right? And yet at the same time, we know Allah Ta'ala has created men and women different. So you started reading, and I came across this particular aspect. Now, it's you're speaking about the point, but you're bringing something that is contemporary. So Khalid Beg speaks about equality. And just look at what he says about equality. He says, equality is a slick and catchy slogan. But what does equality actually mean? In mathematics, if two variables are equal, then one can be substituted with the other without any difference and without any changing the result in any way. Let me explain you. You put in one column 2 and you put in another column 2 and 2 plus 2 is 4. What is equality? So if you change this 2 and put it into that 2, into this column, it won't make no difference in the end result. So equality is this, where if two variables are equal, one can be substituted with the other without any change in the result in any way. So if men and women are equal in this sense, then a woman can do everything a man can do and vice versa. That such equality is absurd to anyone is very clearly manifest. So what? How do you pray? To give you a very big example, you don't have to give many other examples. So that means, if for example you take equality in this sense, the woman can say, by the first pregnancy I was pregnant, the next pregnancy you take over. Right? That's such particular equality. Now you have made, you have spoken about something that everyone in our society is grappling with. Now you have said, listen, it's not equality in terms of function and task. It's inequality in terms of right. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You have spoken about something. You have made mention of the Islamic point of view, but you have touched on something that is contemporary. And it deals with something that everyone is grappling with. But that doesn't come. It comes by someone reading. And if you read, you will find our ulama have been able to answer all of those things. Right? Given another example, when you speak about salah, what I would suggest is that you don't only speak about the importance. Now, let us take, we're reading about salah. I would again enumerate the points. I would do so. Salat is a means of forgiveness of sins. So you take the very famous incident which is made mention of Fazail Amat, of the shaking of the branch of a tree. Sometimes, I'll just give you an example. Sometimes some Maulana made mention, sometimes you must accept the criticism. So one day I made mention in my bayan, he shook the tree. So one Musalli said, Maulana, you made a mistake. I said, what? He said, shook the branch of the tree. You don't shook the truth. So I said, Jazakumullah. So you need to sometimes, bear this in mind. Salat is a means of forgiveness. Salat is a means of purification. Then you, what example you give? You give the example of, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, washing yourself 5 times a day. Then, in Khalid Beg's article, with regard to salat, he answers 3 very important things. One is, can I forget salah? And then he gives the example of the muazzin starting off from Fiji, and by the time the muazzin of Fiji gives the azan of Fajr and it continues right till Egypt, by the time the muazzin of Egypt is giving the azan of Fajr, the Muazzin of Fiji is giving the Azan of Zuhr. So he said, how can you forget? Then he gives an example with regard to, I got an excuse. He said, what excuse you got? You can, you know, you are in Safar, read two. If you are, for example, sick, you know, sit down. If you can't sit down, then lie down. So he said, what excuse do you have? Then one example which I found very amazing, and I'm not going to tell you that, go and read it. He said, this example where many people said, but what's the benefit of reading Salat when you are committing other guna? Like how, for example, people, you say you're reading Salat, but you're committing dishonesty in business. He gave such a beautiful example of it in one paragraph. So you are speaking about Salat, but you're also speaking about a contemporary issue that everyone brings up that topic. So I think the contemporary aspect is very, very important. Provide solutions. Now, actually, what will happen? Just say, for example, you're speaking about drugs. So you analyze the situation. Right? After you analyze the situation, you give the historical background why the problem came to be a problem. Why is drugs such a problem? Why is drugs becoming such a... Why are people turning to... Because there's a vacuum in their life. So you analyze the main reason. People never are satisfied. Material wealth does not provide satisfaction. It does not provide contentment. So now you spoke about the problem. You gave all the reasons. Innama al-khamru wal-maisur. Then you start giving, as Umar radiallahu ta'ala said, al-khamru ma yukhamiru al-aqal. So then you gave that in this khamar. So when you start off, there's a body. There's something that you are leading people towards. So you speak about khamar. What is khamar? Al-khamru ma yukhamiru al-aqal. And then you give the definition. So under this definition, all these aspects of drugs fall under the ayat innama al-khamru wal-maisur. Now after it, you said, what is the reason today it is becoming so common? And then the reason is there's a vacuum in people's lives. Now people are trying to fill that vacuum with something. Sometimes with wealth, sometimes with entertainment, sometimes with this, sometimes with that. But it will not get filled because that vacuum, Allah hasn't kept its fulfillment in material things. Right? Allah bi dhikri Allah tatma'innul qulub. So we tell people, remember, if you do not have zikr in your life, you are always going to have a vacuum in your life. So you bring that particular aspect. So after you analyze this, the solutions which have been put forward by various people in today's time, you give the historical background with regard to the problem and with regard to the solution, and then you give your solution. And then towards the end, from the Quran we learn. From the Quran that we learn, and this is one aspect that we learn, and that is an appeal for direct action. An appeal for direct action. So you always end off with a punchline. So for example, where do you get this? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the harms of intoxicants. إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ. If ever you are speaking on drugs, I would say enumerate the points. إِنَّمَا يُرِيدُ الشَّيْطَانُ أَنْ يُوقِعَ بَيْنَكُمُ الْعَدَاوَةَ وَالْبَغْضَاءَ. Right, then you make that point. And you said, do you realize what is the harm? You make mention of the point. وَيَسُدَّكُمْ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. Then you make mention of the points. Then you say the vacuum. So at least if you are speaking, when I spoke on jealousy, there was 8 points I made why Allah Ta'ala has made it haram. I spoke over 2 weeks. Maybe you can take 3 points. Say, this is a reason why it is haram. أَمْ يَحْسُرُونَ النَّاسَ عَلَىٰ مَا أَتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. You know, are you jealous of what Allah Ta'ala has given someone else? So jealousy, one of the greatest harms of jealousy is you are objecting to Allah Ta'ala's decision. Make mention of that point. Don't just say, and say number one of the harms of jealousy is that you are objecting to how Allah has distributed his favors. Right? So you make these points, you'll see it will become more, you know, so in this particular way, end off by a direct result. Now after making mention of all of those harms, فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ فَهَلْ أَنْتُمْ مُنْتَهُونَ. Will you stay away? What is that? A direct appeal for action. Right? And Mawlana Tariq Jamil Sahib, who came recently, away from all the other aspects, you know, this aspect, I found it amazing, a direct appeal for action. Before, in nearly every one of his bayans, sab toba karte ho ya nahi? Kaho mere pisamne, kaho, after me say, ya Allah mere toba, ya Allah. What a great impact that had upon the people. I know so many people who after that, they said, Mawlana, that it touched me. It got right into me. You know, so a direct a direct appeal for action. And then another, I'll just give it another. Yesterday I spoke about the rights of women, and I ended off with this way. I spoke about the aspect of equality. Then I spoke about what, for example, other religious groups, how they looked upon women. So Aristotle, the very famous Aristu, you know, Aristu made mention, and he said that, what did he say? He said that women are a freak of nature. Right? And he said that when you couldn't get a perfect human being, then the woman was a result. So you spoke about that. You spoke about Hinduism, what they did about, you know, that the woman in previous Hinduism, it was regarded to be an honor for her to go burn herself with her husband when he was being cremated. Then you spoke about what Christianity and Judaism had said. And you look at even the Western world today. Apparently there is glamour, but it's only glamour and glitter. There is not real. And then you spoke about what Nabi Karim s.a.w. in Islam had said. Three closest women to you are your mother and your wife and your daughter. And Nabi Karim s.a.w. in Islam has made mention, Jannah lies under the feet of your mother. Your conduct as a man is dependent upon how you deal with your wife. Not with your friends, yeah. With your wife. And then according to how you deal with your daughters and look after them, Allah Ta'ala will grant you Jannah. And then you say towards the end, now when you got gold in the form of Islamic teachings, why should you adopt glitter, which is fake gold? Now you have made people realize, you have ended up with a punchline. So I think what is important is these particular type of things. I think just very briefly to stay, I would like to one day maybe inshallah sit down and do a, you know, presentation. How do you start off? We all know, as ulama, we know that there are certain scholars who have sometimes undermined the aspect of ibadat, right? And our ulama have written with regard to it. Mu'abul Hasan Nadwi rahmatullahi alayhi has specifically answered those people who have undermined ibadat, right? And our ulama have written with regard to it. So one day I said, let me do a talk on this. So I would like to take you one day through the talk, how I looked at those particular type of statements which undermine ibadat. Then I looked at the importance of ibadat. I looked at what our ulama had made mention with regard to ibadat. And then I spoke about the benefits of ibadat. So in that way, in what you have done is not only spoken, but you have answered the question which is in the minds of people, which have been put by other writers and other contemporary scholars with regard to undermining of ibadat. And, you know, I went through all of those, and then Mu'abul Hasan Nadwi Ramtulali's writings, you did it. So sometimes it's good to be able to look at. Stay away from few things, stay away from generalization. You know, Nabi Karim s.a.w. used to, when he used to speak, مَا بَالُوا أَقْوَامٍ يَفَعَلُونَ كَذَا. What is wrong with people that they are doing such and such a thing? So, you know, stay away from sweeping generalization. People are like this. You know, just to give an example, you take a certain group. You know, Pakistanis are all like this. Aliyadu billah, how can you speak like that? And then sometimes, you know, one of the things that I would say, you know, you are not speaking to school children. And we have to get away from that particular aspect that I gave it to the community. I gave it to them. What have you given to them? You know, Today I gave them something. I hit them for a six. You know, we don't need all those things. Our intention is to make people, you know, even if you have emotions, our emotions need to be subdued in regard to the greater good. When Nabi Karim s.a.w. saw the mutilated body of his uncle, Hazrat Hamza radiallahu anhu, go and look at the tafsirs. Nabi Karim s.a.w. instinctively started saying, I will do something to retaliate what they have done to my uncle. And Allah Ta'ala says, لَيْسَ لَكَ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ شَيْءٌ أَوْ يَتُوبَ عَلَيْهِمْ أَوْ يُعَذِّبَهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. O Prophet of Almighty Allah, is not your call. Whether Allah Ta'ala punish them or Allah Ta'ala forgive them, that is Allah Ta'ala's decision, not your decision. That is our beloved Nabi Karim s.a.w. What about us? We think that, you know, we are such great people that if we have something and we can take it out in the mimbar with regard to it. And is it amazing that all of those people who were in the forefront of the mutilation of the body of Hazrat Hamza radiallahu ta'ala, all of them became Muslims. So it's not our call that, you know. So stay away from this. And I can't understand, and really I'm not talking about recent events, I cannot understand how you can make a personality a topic of your Jummah. How can you make a personality a topic? If you want to make someone, take the thought, take what you feel is not right, and speak about the issue, not about the men. How many times we have so said that, you know, you deal, you play the ball, you don't play the men. And it's surprising, we talk about all these things, but when it comes to our own actions, then everything goes behind. Then our ikhtilaf takes precedence with regard to our usul, which our ulama have made mention. It's so sad. Personal attacks does not go well with anyone. Allah's fazl and grace, I don't regard myself anyway in any authority. There are many times over the years I could have had, you know, a reason to make a personal attack. Right? But Allah shukr, I've never ever done this. I hope it'll hold me a good stead one day, inshallah. Never made a personal attack against anyone. Personal attacks do not go well, no matter what it is. If you've got a fight with regard to the mutawallis, go and sort it out outside, not on the Jummah khutbah. Right? Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, and I will just conclude with this, speak to people according to their intellect and according to their capacity. Speak. Even waqiats that, you know, sometimes might be good in a tasawwuf environment, might not be so good in a Jummah environment. You speaking about such type of karamats with regard to people speaking to animals and, you know, dreams and etc., which sometimes we don't, you know, we know that there is a place with regard to it. You know, la nusaddiq wa la nukadhib. But we all know that dreams are not a hujjat, other than for the person who perhaps seen it, and that also if it's according to a particular limitation. Now, you speaking about such things, that is the way work of, you know, awliya in a particular sense, and you're speaking to general people, you mustn't, you know, be a way that you sometimes, you know, lead them to make, you know, a mockery with regard to aspects of deen because of the way you presented it. Ali radiallahu anhu said, speak to people according to their capacity. So may Allah give you the tawfiq. I think this time up has been already up. May Allah give us the tawfiq. Jazakum Allah.